We turn this morning to the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church. 2 Thessalonians, and we'll read chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This far we read God's word. We call our attention to verses 7 through 10 of this chapter. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll be considering in particular question and answer 52 now, of this Lord's Day. Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. The battle of the ages continues. The Church of Jesus Christ has been involved in that battle since the very beginning of time. Much of the time, it seems, however, that we're fighting a losing battle. The world around us has us outnumbered 1,000 to 1. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, he who rules over the powers and the principalities of darkness, is stronger than you and I are. And the lines oftentimes of demarcation between the wicked world and the believing church are blurred because oftentimes that wicked world creeps into the confines of the church in this world. Then, two, we are constantly battling our own sin that we find in ourselves. Sin is all around us. Sin is in us. Sin is in our family members. Sin is in the church. Sin is in the world. The curse of Adam upon the human race is devastating. It seems as if you and I are fighting a losing battle in this world. And yet, despite all of that, and in the face of all of that, we confess rather loudly and cheerfully, the victory is ours. We are not fighting a losing battle, but a battle the outcome of which is already predetermined. And that outcome, we know from the Scripture, is one of victory. Great and joyous victory for the church of Jesus Christ and for believers. I'm not talking about the victory, beloved saints, that belongs to each one of us when we die. There's a victory then already, but the victory to which I refer this morning is the final victory, a victory that's going to take time or take place at the end of time, at the end of the ages when Jesus Christ comes again. We know that that victory comes. That victory is ours, and we are assured of that victory because Jesus Christ already, in principle, has won that victory for you and me in his cross and resurrection. So we are assured that that final victory is ours. We're assured of that because, well, our Savior is risen from the dead, has ascended into the heavens in order to take his place now at God's right hand. That's not some future event that we look for and long for. That's a reality right now. Christ sits in the heavens and he rules over everything that takes place in this world. It's not happening by chance. It's all taking place in order to fulfill God's sovereign will for all things. We know that. And because we know that, we also know that the final victory over sin and Satan and all of our enemies is ours. So we look forward to the end. Because at the end of this world, we know that all men are going to be called into judgment. With question and answer 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we consider now that return of Jesus Christ at the end of time in order to judge. That's the fourth and the final step in Christ's exaltation. Another step that always carries with it tremendous blessings for us as a church of Jesus Christ. If you recall, just to review a little bit, we are making our way through the Apostles' Creed. There are 12 articles in the Apostles' Creed. With Christ's return from heaven, in order to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, we consider the seventh creed or article of that creed. There's one other event that must be included in all of the events that surround that second coming of Jesus Christ and the final judgment, and that's the final resurrection. We won't be considering that this morning, however, because that's another article of the Apostles' Creed, the second to the last, the 11th article. So although it fits right in now with what we're talking about this morning, nevertheless, we're going to wait with that when we get to Article 11 of the Apostles' Creed. That's the resurrection from the dead. But we're going to consider this morning, nevertheless, the other events that surround the second coming of Christ, and especially, of course, focus our attention on the final judgment that takes place at that time, because the Lord's Day before us indeed speaks to us of the final victory that will be ours in that day. So consider with me that final judgment under this theme, the victory of Christ and his church. The victory of Christ in his church. Number one, we're going to consider the final judgment. Secondly, the final victory. And then finally, the final state. It is appointed unto all men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 9, verse 27. There is a day that is appointed by God when every woman, every man, and every child will stand before God, the glorious God of heaven and earth, in order to be judged. Judged according to what he or she has done in their life in this world. Those who knew not God and obeyed not the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in the passage that we read this morning, shall be punished with everlasting destruction. In that day, when the wicked, unbelieving world stands before God in judgment, then they will hear God say to them, enter into your eternal reward, everlasting destruction, because they refuse to know God and to obey the gospel. Sad to say, even many within the realm of the Church Institute today who will stand before the day of God in judgment and say to him, look at all the good things we did in your name, will hear him say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, verse 23. In that same day, there are also the righteous who are going to stand before Jesus Christ, or before God in that day. They're going to stand before God because God is the judge of heaven and earth, and he judges through his Son, Jesus Christ, but we'll consider that in a moment. So we're going to stand before God in that day, covered in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who indeed did trust in the gospel, that is, the good news of salvation, and these shall be glorified in that day. They will stand before God in judgment, and as Paul says, they will admire him in his mercy and grace. These too will receive their reward. The reward will be a reward of grace, a reward, of course, that is rooted in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ performed for them on the cross. And these will also hear Christ speak to them. And he will say to them, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is the judgment day. A judgment day that is abundantly warned of in the Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testaments. No person who reads their Bible can escape the reality that there is a final judgment that awaits all men and all angels at the end of time. And in that judgment, God will finally separate the evil from the just, and will send the evil into that eternal state prepared for them. That is eternal destruction in hell. And those who are just in the blood of Christ will enter into their eternal reward, that is a place of joy forevermore in heaven. But there's something about that final judgment we may not overlook. Because you see, people of God, when we consider that final judgment, there's just this certain measure of fear that dwells in you and me. We're afraid of that final judgment. We'll get to why in a moment, but there's something we may not overlook lest we fear that judgment instead of looking forward to that final judgment. It is the final judgment And that implies, of course, that it is the last of several other judgments that take place already before that final judgment. The first of those judgments that has already taken place is a judgment that took place at the cross. Prior to his death, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in the upper room in John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That means that in a very real way, God already judged the world, and he judged the world at the cross. There, the eternal destination of every person in this world was already sealed. First of all, at the cross, God's people were judged. We were judged in Jesus Christ. At the cross, Christ bore the righteous judgment of God against all those whom the Father had given to him from eternity. And God leveled his punishment, therefore, against them, in particular, there at the cross in Jesus Christ. Christ suffered the pangs of hell. He stood before the tribunal of God at that point, and God judged you and me, his people, there in Jesus Christ, and punished us in him with the punishment of hell. So that now you and I are freed from that punishment of hell. Already a judgment took place at that point, you see, and you and I were judged as those worthy of a place in heaven, already at the cross, because of what Christ did for us. But there is also a certain judgment, of course, that took place at the cross regarding the wicked. Peter speaks to us of that when he says to us that these wicked were judged there at the cross as well. But there's a second judgment. A judgment or a determination, let's say, maybe that's a better word for judgment, a determination that was already made at the time that we die. When the believer dies, where do we go? Immediately, you and I are taken and received by Christ into heaven. That's where the believer goes when he dies. So that already at the time of our death, we've been judged worthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So a certain judgment or determination was already made or is already made at that moment that we die. And likewise, the wicked now who know not God and obey not his word are at that time of death sent immediately to hell. We know that too as a fact. So that there's a certain determination or judgment that's made also over the wicked man when he dies. This judgment, or these judgments that are made already prior to the final judgment, but including that final judgment, are true of you and me because of the truth of God's divine predestination. That's evident by what Jesus says when he judges his people at the end of time. We quoted that earlier, but notice Matthew 25, verse 34 says this, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom," that's the sentence we hear at the time of judgment, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You're going to receive your inheritance in heaven because it was prepared for you from the foundations of this world, that is to say, before time began, before the foundations of this world were laid, we had a place prepared for us in God's eternal plan in the kingdom of heaven. In the day of judgment, therefore, God's elect will be determined at that point or judged at that point righteous. And they will enter into heaven. And that is rooted and it is grounded in our election from all eternity. On the other hand, we read this concerning the wicked man in the day of judgment. In verse 8 of 1 Peter 2, the cross is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed to stumble at the cross of Jesus Christ. They were appointed to unbelief. And therefore, in the judgment day, when they are judged before God, then they too are going to receive their reward according to that decree of divine predestination, that is, reprobation. They were not chosen to eternal life from eternity, and therefore they're going to be condemned to eternal destruction. All according to God's sovereign decree. That means God in this final judgment is merely fulfilling his eternal plan for all things. Final step in it all. Now, when we confess together that Jesus Christ is going to come to judge the quick and the dead, we are talking about a future event that will take place at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. At the end of time, after the destruction of this present creation, and the resurrection from the dead, then that final judgment is also going to take place. The judgment we confess in this article of the Apostles' Creed deals with Christ's second coming, his return at the end of time. That is when Christ is going to be revealed to all, to you and me, but also to this wicked world, in all of his glory. That's emphasized now in this particular Lord's Day. Here is the final step in Christ's exaltation. His return at the end of time, his standing as the representative of God in that final judgment, who makes judgment over all of the earth, that is the final step of his glory that's going to be revealed to all, a glory that he earned through his suffering and his death in his life. He will stand exalted over all, as we sang a moment ago. Before him, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue, I don't care whether it is a righteous man or a wicked man, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That being said, we must realize that this judgment now is going to take place after the end of time and after the destruction of this present world, after the end of time. I'm not exactly sure we can even speak of an after when time has already ended with the destruction of this present world. After implies time, doesn't it? And yet we read of the day of judgment to understand and to comprehend all of these mighty works of God in time and eternity, something that we cannot fully understand. But the final judgment itself takes place after the end of time, after the world is destroyed, after the final resurrection, in eternity. And that would explain the events of this judgment too. We realize that every single man, woman, and child that ever lived in this world is going to stand before God in judgment, and he's going to judge every individual, taking a look at all of the events that took place in their life, whether they were good or whether they were evil. Now, we would say to ourselves, phew, that would take an eternity to do. Well, yeah, it would. That's why the judgment day is an act of God in eternity, you see. In eternity. That all men are going to be judged is exactly what brings up a reality that, well, frightens you and me and makes us begin to look at that final judgment as a day of dread. No one is going to escape the judgment, not the believer either. All of our sins are going to be exposed in that day. And I know that there have been scholars now, theological scholars, who will insist that God's people at the end of time are not going to be judged in that final judgment. And they say there is no need for them to be judged. They've already been judged righteous at the cross. But the Bible is clear in several different passages. We're only going to read one this morning. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we read, "For we," and he's talking here now to the church in Corinth, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Jesus points out the same thing in his parable of Matthew 25. When the judgment day takes place, he explains the sheep and the goats will stand before Christ in judgment. The sheep will be separated, stand on his right hand. The goats will be separated and stand on his left hand. The sheep will then be judged by Jesus Christ, and afterwards the goats will be judged. So we must all give an account before God in the day of judgment, you and me included. That's what makes us fear or dread that final judgment. It is going to be public. All that which we have hidden our whole lifetime long in our hearts is going to be open to the eyes of him with whom we must do. So our sins will be exposed. Now, when I look into my heart presently, and I see all of the sinfulness in me, thoughts, desires that maybe never become exposed in the words or my deeds, but they're in there. When I recall to mind the memories of days gone by in my life and the sins that I committed, it makes me shudder to know that all of those sins are going to be exposed in the judgment day. I'm so ashamed. And in that shame, I really do not want others to see or know those sins that I committed in my life. People of God, that day, we're going to be humbled in our lives and before God. But that day is going to reveal something. And it must. And that's why God's people must be judged too. That day is going to reveal this, that by the deeds of the law, no man is justified before God. We will not earn our place in heaven because of what we did. And we will know that in that day of judgment, for sure. If we don't realize it now, we certainly are going to realize it then. The eternal joy of heaven that you and I are going to receive isn't something that we have merited in our lives. The believer isn't going to stand before God in that day and boast of his good works. "Lord, look, I've done this in your name, and I've done that in your name. We're not going to stand before God or Jesus Christ in that day and boast of ourselves. We will rather humbly acknowledge before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ that we are sinners. And we will cast our all upon that judge who is standing there before us, judging us. A judge whom we know personally in our lives as the one who, after all, has loved us and has shed his blood to take away our sin and our guilt and make us righteous before God. That's the judge before whom we stand. And we will cast our all upon him in that day of judgment. But there is more to our judgment than just that. Because in that day of judgment, God, or Jesus Christ, will see our good works. Those too will be exposed in that day. Those spontaneous works that flowed out of a true and a living faith that clung to Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Those works that you and I perhaps were not even aware of in our lives. In fact, if you read Matthew 25 very closely, Christ said to the sheep in that parable, "You've done this in my name, you've done that in my name, you've done that in my name," and God's people are going to stand there and they're going to say, "We did." Spontaneous works that flowed out of a true and living faith. We're going to be judged according to those works. Not because those works in the day of judgment merit something for you and me, but because those works show their evidence, their proof that we were one with Jesus Christ and that he lives and reigns within our hearts. Those works will prove that you and I perform them not because of who we are, but because of the life of Christ that dwelled within us through our life here in this world. And they will give evidence in that day of judgment that we belonged to Jesus Christ. That day for you and me is not going to be a day of weeping. It's not going to be a day of mourning. We're saved. And we're standing before the judge who has saved us already at the cross. So that day is going to be a day of victory and great rejoicing for the child of God. Read the beautiful, soul-stirring answer that the catechism here, our instructor, gives to you and to me with regards to this question. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Not what dread. Not what fear, what comfort is this to you? And then this answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven. Who shall cast all of his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all of his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. What a beautiful answer. Jesus teaches us that when he comes again on the clouds of heaven at the end of time, we should look up with joy in our hearts, because our redemption draws nigh. But we've already been redeemed. Yes, we have. We've been redeemed in the blood of Christ that was shed for us at the cross. But the final redemption of our souls and of our bodies comes in that day of judgment. How is that true? Because the same person who offered himself on the cross, the same person who has removed that curse, is going to be the judge. Oh yes, God will be the judge of all the nations, as we said earlier, But God is going to judge all through the person of His Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ's day. This is the final step of His exaltation. He receives that honor from God on high to sit before all men and judge them. Oh, man. I think of the word that Jesus Christ gave to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin when they were judging Christ at the trial before the Sanhedrin. Jesus Christ said to him, "You have said that I'm the Christ, that someday, Caiaphas, when I come again, you will stand before me and be judged of me." Well, that day of judgment is the day of Christ. That's where Christ will be exalted above all of His enemies. And that's why the day of judgment really, in the first place, is a day of comfort for the Church of Christ. Not a day that we dread, but a day to which we lift up our heads, because in that day we will receive our final redemption. And that's true because in that day, first of all, the enemies of the Church of Christ will be no more. They'll be no more. They will be cast into everlasting condemnation. Paul describes that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 7 and 8 of the passage that we read here this morning in 1 Thessalonians 1. "To you who are troubled," these people were troubled in Thessalonia. They were being persecuted there for the sake of Jesus Christ. "For you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." The destruction of the wicked with flaming fire will take place at the end of time and in the day of judgment. And that day will be a day of vengeance. Now, vengeance with you and me is really nothing more than an angry retaliation to the evil that is done to us. That's what vengeance is. Angry retaliation to someone for the evil that they did to us. Sometimes in our anger against our enemies, we want to lash out against them, and we're filled with vengeance against them. And if that is true now, how much more that's true as it was in the life of these Thessalonian saints when those enemies of ours will actually persecute us for our faith in Jesus Christ. Talk about being made angry. In this life, the wicked around us can cause for us sorrow, pain, and heartache. That's going to increase as time goes on. It will. Especially is this true when those who call themselves Christian together with us will in fact be the ones who turn on us in hatred and revile us and will say all manner of evil against us falsely. That will hurt. But God tells you and me in Romans 12, first part, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." And then in verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Pray for those who despitefully use you," Jesus says to us. We don't retaliate, do we, in our lives, by returning evil for evil. But we are called to overcome evil with good in our lives. But this is why. The end of verse 19 of Romans 12. It is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." With God, vengeance is not evil, but vengeance is righteous and just. He will repay the evil that is done to the church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. He will do that at the end of time in judgment against the wicked. The day of Christ's victory over his enemies is the day of our victory over our enemies. Christ, we are told by the catechism here, will destroy his enemies and ours. Those who despise the cause of Christ, those who belonged to Jesus Christ, will be punished, Paul says, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the one reason that we can be comforted in that final day of judgment. Our enemies will be destroyed. The second comfort we derive from this final judgment is the vindication of our righteous cause in the eyes of all. The judgment day, we are told in Romans 2, will be a revelation of the righteousness of Christ. In that day, Christ's righteousness will be revealed for all to see. Look, beloved saints, while in this life the accusation is often leveled against the believer that he is really no better than the unbeliever is, no better than them, no more deserving than he is. People look into the Church Institute and they see the life of some who, though outward members of the church, nevertheless do not have faith. And they see them walking in the ways of the wicked and holding hands with them, walking side by side with them in the world, and they say, "Why go to church? Why do I go to church? There's a bunch of hypocrites in the church anyway. They all live the same way we do in sin. Why go to church? No sense in that." So the accusation is leveled against the church. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. All a bunch of hypocrites. You're no different than what we are. You're just sanctimonious fools. That's all you are. And sad to say, sometimes that accusation is legitimate because the carnal seed is more plenteous in the Church Institute than what the faithful are. On the other hand, these same people look at the holy and the sanctified lives of God's people and scorn them. They speak evil against believers and say that we are evildoers, Peter tells us in his epistle, because God's people refuse to walk with them in their sin. And they say, "Oh, you're acting as if you're more holy than we are. You're looking down your nose at us and you're judging us in our actions. You don't embrace our love for all mankind and our humanism or our relativism, live and let live, or the immorality that surrounds us in this world." So when they look at the Church of Jesus Christ, then that Church of Jesus Christ that strives to walk in holiness, they look at as being extreme radicals who hate the rest of the people of this world. And those accusations are thrown in the face of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because God waits in his judgment till the end of time, it almost seems as if the wicked are justified in their assessment of the true church and of believers. They go on merrily in their sin, while the cause of Jesus Christ in this world seems to suffer, and at times it even makes weak Christians doubt their faith. Is the cause that I represent in this world really true? God isn't judging the wicked. Is there a God? Is there really a Christ? Is that Bible that I read no different than any other religious book that is found in other religions? Is unbelieving evolutionism right? There is no God? Well, know this. Though God delays judgment, there comes a day. And in that day of judgment, the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ that we represent in this world among other believers, the cause of God's covenant and His church, will be publicly vindicated for everyone to see and know. Everyone will know. They won't be able to deny it in that day of judgment. Everyone will know that we and believers everywhere in this world deserve our place in heaven, while the wicked deserve to be destroyed. We deserve our place in heaven. We deserve it not because of what we have done to achieve it, obviously, but because we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has accomplished for us our place in heaven, who has himself merited that place for you and me. In us will be the faith that clings to the promises of God. And that faith will be seen by the means of the works of repentance that will be showing, that will show themselves in that day of judgment. Our righteousness in Christ will shine brightly in that day of judgment. And we have every reason, therefore, to look forward to that day, because the cause of Jesus Christ in this world will be exposed as right and true. We will mention only in passing one more event that gives us comfort right now as we wait for the end of time. We mention this in passing because, well, once again, we're going to be considering this particular event too. In the last article of the Apostles' Creed that speaks of believing in everlasting life. But part of the joy that we experience and will experience with the last judgment is that at that time, the Catechism teaches us here, we will be translated with all of God's elect into heavenly joys and glory. Ah, yes, the final state. That is the place where you and I are going to spend an eternity. At the end of time, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Right now, God's saints who have died have entered into a temporary place called heaven, where God dwells with his angels and with these saints. But when Jesus Christ comes at the end of time, a new eternal state will be made. There will be a new heavens, and there will be a new earthly creation after this creation is destroyed. And together, that new heavens and new earth will make up that one grand spiritual realm where you and I will dwell unto all eternity. That will be a place, people of God, of great joy. It will be a place of great glory, the glory of God and His Son. And you and I are going to enjoy heaven because that's where God and Jesus Christ are found. We're going to dwell with them. It's a place of perfection where all sin and its curse will have no place. A place where you and I will be eternally separated from all of our enemies. No more Satan. No more wicked world. No more false church. And no more old man of sin within. All enemies will be destroyed. And we will dwell in both body and in soul in heavenly joys and bliss unto all eternity. And that knowledge gives us comfort now. To know that gives us comfort now already in this life. Even a comfort that we can experience in the midst of our burdens and cares and afflictions in life. That joy awaits us in heaven, and that comforts us right now. So we confess it once together, or together once again, don't we? I believe in Jesus Christ, who comes again from heaven to judge the quick and the dead. And that joy thrills our hearts. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful again that we can be reassured in our lives that we have a place with Thee in heaven, and that in that day of judgment we will be judged righteous before Thee for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, a day that we need not fear, but a day that we can look forward to. Thou continue to go with us, therefore, to watch over us and to keep us in all that we do. Bless us in this day in the fellowship that we share with one another. And wilt thou bring us back tonight again at the appointed time, for Jesus' sake, amen.